Good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
So good to be here with you all this morning. I've had the privilege over the past year to be in fellowship with Pastor Bill and to get to know him a little bit more. And he has become a man that I love very deeply and esteem very highly. And so for Pastor Bill to ask me to come share the word with his congregation, his fellowship, ultimately Lord Jesus' fellowship, is such a monumental privilege that I cannot express my gratitude in words very thoroughly, the joy that I have to be with such a sweet fellowship as this. And you all have received me as if I were one of your own, as if this was a blood relative get-together, and received just the same way as I would have been with my actual family. And for that, I thank you all greatly. Let us go before the Lord one more time in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray, Father, that you would grant us much grace, grant us much wisdom as we have opportunity to hear from you. So, Father, we pray that you would indeed speak to us, that you would conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus, that you would cause us to hold your name in the highest of honor, and that we would go glorifying you, worshiping you, praising you, and living for you even all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
By Christian advances give Christian advantages, what I mean by that phrase is essentially the diligence that is poured into our walk with God, into our relationship with God. And so that's as we are increasing in that degree of diligence, that there are particular advantages that we would have. And by advantages, I would refer to tools that a person would have within their life, that living life with these tools would be better than living life without these tools. So that's the concept. As we examine various areas of our lives and we recognize some of the difficulties that we go through, some of the suffering that we go through, or adversity of various kinds, that there is a need within our lives to have an advantage as we go through these things. So you think in terms of even our marriages, even our singleness, or our workplace scenarios, or perhaps even in school or homeschool or whatever is our particular lot there, or parenting, or even ministering within the church, that there would be various different activities that it would be very nice to have an advantage as we go through those areas of our lives. So Christian advances, the Christian activity that, of course, would ultimately even prevent us from being the Hebrews 5 lazy kind of Christians. As I'm reminded from Hebrews chapter 2 that the author and his audience had received the gospel secondhand. They had received it from most likely the apostles, that they had heard first from Jesus and then conferred it to us, the author of Hebrews says, and that would have been around the time frame of Jesus' resurrection, of his ascension, and sometime after that, around 33-34 A.D., and that by the time the author writes the book of Hebrews, it's around 64-68 A.D., and so when the author makes the statement, by this time you should be teachers, in Hebrews chapter 5, he's talking to a group of individuals that may have been Christians for decades, for nearly 30 years or even more, and that they had lacked a significant advantage that could have carried them through different kinds of circumstances. And so that's what I'd like to look at this morning, is looking into what kind of advantages we could specifically have as we go through life. And indeed, there are many. There's one in particular that happens within this passage of Scripture that is not due to Christian advances or Christian diligence. In other words, there's an advantage that exists within the Christian faith that is in and of itself not something that we pour diligence into. It'll be something that we add to, but the very possession of it is not something that we diligently did to receive. And that is, of course, the apostolic faith that Peter tells us is ours. In verse 1, he introduces himself, introduces the letter, tells us who he is, this servant and apostle of Jesus Christ himself, and he is writing to a particular group of individuals, and he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as ours. And so the the first advantage that we could even begin to see or even begin to talk about is an apostolic faith, the very faith of the apostles themselves. If you ever doubted the significance of the faith that you have, if you've ever even been in that position of saying, Lord, increase my faith, recognized that the very faith that you have is a faith of the apostles. It's an apostolic faith. It's not an insignificant faith. It's not a teeny tiny faith. It's not a faith of unequal proportions of those that literally witnessed the physical ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's indeed the very kind of faith that we possess as Christians. Don't ever let anyone or any experience dictate that you have any kind of faith of any lesser degree than the faith of the apostles. It's that same kind of faith that Peter demonstrated, pointing the finger at those who crucified Christ, whereas previously he would have abandoned those situations. But now, full of the Holy Spirit and this faith that had been given to him in Acts 2:23 and 3:15, points the finger at those that crucified Christ and said, you crucified Christ, and yet the gospel is now here for forgiveness. The same kind of faith that when warned, after having been taken into custody, after having been brought before individuals that they know just crucified their Lord, just crucified Jesus, being amongst the same group of individuals, so to speak, that as he would then be warned, don't speak of the gospel, don't spread the life of Jesus Christ again, that as he's in that position, he would say that I am persuaded that I would rather obey God than men in Acts 4:18 through 19, to be faced with such insurmountable odds as risking your own life to present the message of Jesus Christ. There was a significant factor within his life, within the life of the apostles, that persuades them that they would be rather obeying God than men. Of course, the Holy Spirit within his life, who communicates his presence through the aspect of a person's faith, that very same kind of faith that could have significant opposition in front of it and said, I will obey God rather than men, is the same kind of faith that you have. It is there, it is present within our lives. Now before, and of course you could recognize that Peter would see a specific danger of just simply saying, you've got apostolic faith, is in many ways to begin to tell us that that's not the whole picture. That's an exceptionally solid foundation to the picture, but it's not necessarily the entire picture. And I'm sure some of us may receive that information that we have the apostolic faith and think, well, then I'm good to go. I've got everything that there is. And of course, when you have the perception of all power, all faith, all this wonderful concepts, but no diligence, no education in the Christian faith, no discipleship, no knowledge, you get 1 Corinthians, of course. And so there's something that needs to happen now. There's something that needs to take place. There is an activity that should be within a Christian's life, and that is to advance in certain circumstances in order to increase the advantages that are present within the Christian's life. And so, number one on your handouts there in your bulletins, if you'd like to follow along with that, number one, as a Christian, I should advance in knowledge. As a Christian, I should advance in knowledge. There are several concepts that are presented to us within this passage of Scripture, and you'll notice that there seems to be a repetitive theme in relationship to how it is that we will gain advantages and how it is that we would advance. If you'll notice, in verse 2, may grace and peace, may these very important and very necessary and very needed attributes be multiplied to you. And if there's any of us within this room that could respond to the question, do you need grace? Do you need peace? I'm sure many of us would say, absolutely, I need grace, I need peace, I need this every single day. Well, if I can tell you this morning that there's a way in which you can receive grace and peace every single day, but you can receive it exponentially. I know that word because I took a few math classes and I've been dying to use it. And so if you can increase your grace and your peace exponentially, there's a way in which you can do that. There's a way in which you could begin to overflow your life with grace and peace. And he says in verse 2 that it's in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so as we advanced, in order to gain advantages within the Christian life, and grace and peace are significant advantages as you go through whatever circumstance the Lord has planned for you, that you can go through those with the advantages of grace and peace, God's unearned and undeserved personal involvement and favor within your life, and the ability to calm your experience of circumstance, not necessarily to take you out of the experiences of circumstance, but to calm you in the experience of circumstance, otherwise known as peace. These are received through knowing more about God, knowing more about Jesus Christ. To advance in Christian activity is to begin to take the opportunity to know more about God. You get into a little bit further in our context and you see verse 3, a very often quoted passage of Scripture, a very necessary passage of Scripture to say that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if we stop there, we would breed apathetic Christians. Because it would simply be that I've got power, I've got all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so now that I've become saved, now that I've become a Christian, all I simply need to do is bask and relish in the glorious reality that God has granted to me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And yet, there's more to that passage of Scripture in verse 3. How did God grant us power? How does God grant us all things that pertain to life, to being able to live, being able to go through all of the different circumstances of life, to go through any aspect of life that is there? How is it that we can receive that power that pertains to life? And many individuals within the world are trying to find out these principles. You have centuries of individuals who have dedicated their life and study to psychology and psychiatry trying to figure out how it is to deal with the things of life. And yet here it is. God's divine power, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you as a possessor of apostolic faith, you have all things that pertain to life. I remember a philosophy class where the first question that they had asked as a part of your homework assignment, of course I did not get turned on enough to philosophy and subsequently dropped the course, but be that as it may, I at least attended the first lecture that they gave. And it was asking the fundamental question, the most important question, why am I here? The super existential existence kind of a question. And of course, the reality is that the philosophers attempt to determine this. They look at experiences. They look at circumstances to try to ask that question. And would you be excited to know that God grants you the power of knowing those questions? Not just life, though, but godliness. If I were to summarize godliness in a particular way, I would say it's essentially this. It's essentially the concept of enjoying things about God. That's the aspect of godliness. Of course, godliness extends to morality, but it is morality through enjoyment of the divine being. In fact, we're even told within this passage of Scripture that we can fellowship with the divine nature in verse 4, that we can experience God is how God has experienced God for all of eternity. So that is a beautiful privilege to then be able to experience all things pertaining to life, pertaining to godliness. But this happens specifically through something. And that's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us to His own glory, to His own excellence. So it is by taking in more knowledge of God, it is by advancing in our knowledge that we could begin to experience the increases of effectiveness, of fruitfulness, of advantageous things, and of course, through everything that pertains to life and godliness. If I know more about God, I'm more thoroughly equipped to experience circumstances in life. And as we've mentioned in our introduction, think about that in terms of marriage, in terms of singleness, in terms of our workplace, in terms of our schooling, our parenting, our ministry. all of these different activities. Because really, the fact of the matter remains is whenever a problem arises, if there were no sin, there would be no problems. And so in order to more effectively deal with problems or conflict or all of these different things that we experience, perhaps within a marriage or within parenting or ministry especially, I'm sure nobody has experienced any conflict in ministry. But as we experience these things, what is really needed is not necessarily the better ways of really beginning to, here's how you argue more effectively, here's how you deal with these issues. It's really a holier you that is so necessary within those circumstances. Because God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so the more that we take in of God, the more that we take in of Jesus Christ, the more that we get to experience the best in this significant concept of divine power. Don't read over those words in a cliché fashion. Where when you see the scriptures that talk about divine power, take it as exactly what it is. Power from God. Ability from God. The wonderfulness of everything that is so necessary to get you through things, to allow you to glorify God, to allow you to enjoy Him. It is power. It is supernatural strength from God. Don't gloss over anything in Scripture that talks about God giving you power as if it wasn't actually power. God gives you power in all things that pertains to life and godliness. That is abundantly yours, and the specific requirement is to know more about God. And that's how that begins to happen. Number two. Not only do we see that in order to receive these advantages in life that we should be increasing or advancing within knowledge, but as Christians, we should advance in qualities. As Christians, we should advance in qualities. Notice what it says here in verse 5. It says, for this reason, and of course that's for the reason, for the fact that you have been saved, you have escaped corruption within the world, and you have now been brought into intertrinitarian fellowship, partaking of the divine nature. Because of that, utilizing that as a foundational principle, which brings up a reality that it is important, it is necessary to begin to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day, because that grants you a motivation within the Christian faith. Notice that in many passages of Scripture that it consistently says to forgive one another, not arbitrarily, not even necessarily unconditionally. There's a specific kind of a condition for forgiveness, and it's the very fact that God has forgiven you. And that with that in place, you should take that and then utilize that to forgive one another. And that's a very convicting reality, because we will always out-offend God in our offenses to one another. Experiencing such a significant lifelong offending of the holiest of beings. And yet we stepped on each other's toe, and that's something that is unforgivable. So the gospel is such a significant quality within our lives to motivate us to specific principles, to encourage us, to invigorate us, to spiritually energize us, to be able to do something that grants such a significant advantage. So he says, for that reason, for the reason of the gospel, make every effort to supplement your faith. Don't just make some effort. Don't just make the Friday night effort or the Bible study effort or the home fellowship effort or the Sunday morning effort. Make every effort that is possibly available to you. I've grown up playing soccer. Used to eat, sleep, drink, and breathe that sport, and got nothing to show for it now. But it was a part of my life. It was very significant for a certain period of time. I remember one of my coaches. I was kind of a lazy soccer player. I'll just admit it. I was kind of a lazy soccer player. I always blamed it on my asthma, that I couldn't do all the conditioning that they were wanting me to do. So I'd always have my inhaler, and I'd be like, couldn't do it. Sorry, coach. And he had encouraged me one time, and it's kind of stuck with me, that you got to dig down deep into the very recesses of your toe to find that energy or that stamina that you need to keep going. Make every effort to supplement your faith. be so diligent to find every ounce of effort left within you to supplement your faith with these things. So he says to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness with Philadelphia, brotherly love, and then with brotherly love, supplement that with agape, with love. Now, barring our time this morning, as we could go through word studies on every single quality that's mentioned within this list, I do just want to point out several concepts that I think are important here. The word for virtue within the Greek text also means miracle. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean miracle within this context, but I think it's significant in this respect. The word virtue, if it's not meaning miracle, it's meaning moral excellence. Meaning morality of a significant degree. And I think one of the reasons why you can take virtue and use it as a term that would mean miracle is because it has with it a supernatural understanding. In other words, the kind of moral excellence that the apostle is encouraging us and instructing us to supplement our faith with, the kind of moral excellence is going to be so out of the ordinary that you would consider it to be supernatural. It's so out of the ordinary as well because of the source of which a person draws their power to live this kind of moral excellence, which of course is God Almighty. I think that's interesting why he would say you should supplement your virtue with this very important principle that we spent time exegeting in the first point, supplement your virtue with knowledge. So that way, the knowledge of God, which is how you receive divine power, becomes the ability to live morally excellent, and it would even be societally different. It would be a kind of lifestyle that is so dramatically different than the world lifestyle, than the society's lifestyle, that it is so out of the ordinary the way a miracle would be. So supplements as we go to our faith, as we take spiritual vitamins to supplement our faith, think about the realities of the bliss of enjoying a kind of lifestyle that is so out of the ordinary and such a significant degree of moral excellence that it would supplement your faith, it would strengthen your faith. And really, that's the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. One of the things that is such a wonderful apologetic or a defense for the Christian faith is recognizing that the historical Jesus is an individual who instituted, who installed, who defined a morality that did not exist in the world. He lived it too. The kind of lifestyle that Jesus Christ had was so morally excellent, and indeed it was his lifestyle through his humanity with reliance upon his Father, drawing from the knowledge of his Father that enabled him to live that life, even though he was fully God and could have done it that way. He did it through the knowledge of God. So we know that concept of knowledge then in verse 6. Then it starts talking about self-control. And of course, it doesn't take too much of an explanation to recognize what this word is. In fact, I bet you could guess what the Greek word means for self-control. It means self-control. Super theologically and scholarly, we just learned. Supplement knowledge with the ability to suppress passionate desires that are sinful desires within your life and to engage more so in the spiritual activity that is being mentioned within this text and then endure in that. So that's why with your self-control, you should add endurance. You should add perseverance. You should be consistent in your self-control, is what the apostle is saying here. It's not enough within the Christian faith. It's not enough to supplement our faith, to do things nonchalantly, lackadaisically, just sort of sporadically, whenever we think, today I really want to be spiritual. Today I really want to experience the divine power. What the apostle here says is, go ahead, take the opportunity to control yourself, to supplement your knowledge with self-control, to supplement your virtue with this knowledge, and then do that when it's convenient. It says do that and then endure within that, persevere within that, be consistent within that. And something that helps your consistency is godliness. So take your steadfastness, take your perseverance, and put godliness into that. Existing more and more in a delight within God, in an enjoyment with God, in a relishing within the attributes of God, in a practice of the communicable attributes of God, or in other words, those kinds of attributes that we share and enjoy those principles. Now, I love, very significantly, the fact that the apostle waited until the end of this list to then start talking about brotherly love and love. There really is no foundation for what some people may call love other than theology and doctrine, knowledge of God, and moral excellence. There really is no other foundation to properly love somebody than knowing about God and living as He intended. All other aspects of love that don't already have a faith that is supplemented with moral excellence, with knowledge of God, with the ability to control ourselves, with the ability to endure in that self-control and to be godly, there is no other foundation. Every other kind of love that does not have those qualities supplementing a person's faith is a lesser degree of love, and in some circumstances is not love. I say that for obvious recognition of the time frame that we live in, where love is so arbitrarily defined and so subjectively defined as, this is how I experience love, this is how I demonstrate love, and yet they're missing out. That's the real tragedy. That's the real struggle when it comes to individuals that are redefining love as, don't tell me I'm doing something sinful, don't tell me I'm doing something wrong, let me do whatever it is that I want to do. What's really tragic is that they're missing out on a greater degree and a greater quality of love. It's really sad. The apostle waits till the end so that that way it would be firmly stuck within our mind that it's a vertical relationship with God first that dictates the quality of the horizontal relationships that we have second. But once that's the case, when these qualities have been ours, that we are, as the following passages would indicate, that if we are, verse 8, increasing in these qualities, that so we would have these qualities, but we would be increasing in these qualities, then the manner in which we love each other is going to be something that is divine, is going to be something that is energized by divine power. So don't be in a church whereby you are loving each other with a love that is not energized by the divine power. And then when you have that kind of love, we need to supplement that with the kind of love that Christ said is the greatest kind of love, the love that we would lay down our lives for each other, that we would literally sacrifice our time, we would literally sacrifice our goods or anything pertaining to our life for the benefit of somebody else. In other words, that we would be able to supplement brotherly love by being others-oriented and not being self-oriented. So when we have those qualities, there is advantages that begin to take place. You'll notice number 3 then, we've already alluded to this, we've already kind of dove into this point specifically here, but it's not just simply advancing within these qualities, but number 3, as a Christian, I should advance in diligence. I should advance in diligence. Notice again, if you recall from verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So don't get to a point in the Christian life where you're ever satisfied with the amount of diligence that has been put in. I've really had a good week. I really poured in my Bible study. I've really learned a lot of principles. I've opened up the latest and greatest systematic theology, and I've learned so much about God. Well, that's it. Looks like I'll have a good rest of my life. That's not how it should be. That's not how it is in terms of receiving advantages throughout the Christian life. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and of course, get the result here. Here's where we see a lot of the advantages taking place. They keep you. They guard you. They protect you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, there's a risk that we can run where we take in this knowledge of God and it's literally not doing anything for us. It's a very tragic reality. So the apostle here says there's qualities, there's a way of life that coincides with the knowledge, that even stems from the knowledge, but it's a way of life where the diligence is increasing. The diligence is in an ongoing fashion. And if you'll notice, what is lacking from our text is when he says, here's where you've received enough. Here's where you can stop. But he just simply leaves it open-ended. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, then they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. I don't see the end in sight. And so there's a huge risk that we would run with this kind of diligence, that increasing these qualities would then totally consume our very lives, because the diligence that would then take place is so dramatic, so ongoing, because it increased. Again, parabola, math class. Very thankful for that, to use its sermon illustrations. These qualities are yours. If these qualities are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. It's what we need in those moments where we let each other down in marriage, where we're struggling with our singleness, where we're having a really difficult time in our work because our boss is just so rude, so mean, whatever it is, or our parents just don't get us. How many of you kids in the room, your parents just don't get you? Because the 10 years of your existence gained so much wisdom and knowledge to the 50 years or however their existence. It's a humbling reality as a younger teenager trying to come to terms with the fact that my dad knows more than I do. It's a strange concept. But you as a kid, you as 5 years, 10 years, you specifically as a Christian, even at such a younger age, could be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of God. And that's one of the reasons even why Paul tells Timothy, you could be an example to believers in your youth. Don't discount the apostolic faith of a child. The same faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we need, is we need to be effective, we need to be fruitful, we need to produce fruit, spiritual fruit. That fruit is so delicious, is so tasty when it comes to our interactions with each other or the experience through circumstances. Having such wonderful and amazing and invigorating spiritual fruits that carries us through whatever it is that we specifically had. If these qualities are yours, these qualities are increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective. That's what I need. That's what we all need in our lives. Don't be content. Don't be content even, as Charles Spurgeon said, with the amount of repentance that we have in our lives. As you know very well within the Christian faith, that at any point, as Calvin has said, that the human heart is a factory of idols, we are always thoroughly capable of stumbling in the very sins even that we claim, I've repented of. Don't ever be satisfied with the degree of repentance that we have. Always be repenting. Always be practicing repentance. Especially if I'm not being tempted by whatever particular sin plagues my life. And of course, it plagues my life because I still want it. So if I'm in that position where I'm being tempted and I'm being overwhelmed and I haven't done the diligence to build up the wall prior to temptation, I'm going to be overtaken by it. So I should have consistent practices of repentance, of practices of righteousness on an ongoing basis, increasing these qualities. Can't have moral excellence without any kind of repentance. Can't have self-control without any kind of repentance. In other words, if sin is being left unchecked and unchallenged within your life, these qualities are not going to be ineffective. Notice the specific warning then in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I actually am literally nearsighted, and so I understand a lot of what this passage is beginning to say. You can't see things far away. You can't see what is ultimately coming down the pipeline. You can't grasp the bigger picture. You can't get the significance of a circumstance because you've forgotten that you've been cleansed. You've forgotten that you've received apostolic faith. And so when you're lacking in these qualities, you are disadvantaged. You don't see the implications of circumstances, or especially if I can't grasp the bigger picture, I can't see what's coming down the pipeline, then when God decrees suffering within my life, it's going to be very difficult to see both the relief from it as well as the goal and the purpose of it, which if I don't know the specifics of it, I always know the reality of it, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest thing that we can experience. If we lack these qualities, then we are ineffective, we are unfruitful, we are disadvantaged when it comes to the circumstances within our lives. Number four. Not only do we see that advantages can be gained through advancing in knowledge, we see that advantages are gained through advancing in qualities. Advantages are gained in advancing in diligence. But number four, as a Christian, I should advance in repetition. I should advance in repetition. Remember when I was younger, which some of you may think that was just last week. I meant younger than the youngerness that I already am. When I was a child, not that way. Remember me and my cousin, we were thick as thieves, we were close, we were very good friends, and we were very good hooligans together. And for those of you that are kids, you can ask your parents to explain hooliganism to you a little bit later on. We got in trouble, consistently. We totally got in trouble. I remember this one time we found out that it'd be really cool that when you push the garage door opener, the garage door opens, and that looks fun. So why not grab onto the garage door and ride up the garage door? Of course, my cousin, when we were 10 years old, was like 6'4", 200 pounds. It was a big kid. I didn't have to worry about anybody beating me up on the playground. I had my cousin there to protect me. So we rode it up, and as you would imagine, we broke my grandfather's garage door. We also thought it was interesting to see who could throw rocks the farthest when it came to my grandfather's neighbor's newly painted truck, see if we could put it in the bed of his truck, and consequently, we learned a very valuable science lesson that rocks and paint are not friends. And so there was a wonderful chipping of the paint on his newly painted truck and all those different things. We pulled weeds for eternity, it seemed, as a punishment. But I remember what it was like growing up. My aunt would take us, my mom would take us, and so we would always be together at some point. And I remember one time in particular, my aunt had told us, you guys, as your punishment, you're no longer allowed to go outside. You can't go playing in the street or anything like that anymore. Of course, it was a residential area. It wasn't a busy street. And so we were like, okay, you got it, Aunt Penny. We're not gonna go outside anymore. We're going to do what you say. And of course, not yet. I'm sure it was even 5 minutes after the fact. What do you guys think we did? We went outside, we were having a jolly old good time, loving life, everything was great. My aunt comes running out, yelling at us, you guys are in big trouble now, I told you not to go out. We looked at each other in utter disbelief. Utter disbelief. We forgot. Aunt Penny, I forgot about it. I literally just did not even think that you had actually said that. Of course, trying to be a little facetious and a little funny with that, but the fact of the matter is that there's a significant problem in our lives in a Christian faith that at any age, and for non-organic reasons, not something broken within our brains, it's not something that is of that kind of a nature, we are very susceptible to forgetting significant things within the Christian faith, not because God didn't speak it. Not because God didn't speak it even repetitively, but because of the reality that exists within our lives, we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear biblical truths over and over and over again. The apostle closes out this context by saying on more than one occasion to have these things be reminded. In fact, even the diligence that he says in verse 10, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Verse 15, I will make every effort. I will be diligent to make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. In our brother Sean's prayer earlier this morning, he talked about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And the reality is, from the context of James chapter 1, where if a person looks into the mirror and then goes away immediately forgetting who he is, and the mirror is not just simply a mirror, the apostle is not sitting there saying, really, every single morning you should be checking yourself out in the mirror and studying yourself. It's not that kind of a concept at all. The mirror is the Word of God, and whoever looks intently at the Word of God sees what they really are and what they really need to be doing. But if I go away from the Word of God, having not put it into practice, then I immediately forget. Forget that I was cleansed from former sins. Forget that I was a blood-bought saint, that Jesus went to the cross to bear the weight of the entirety of my life of sins. So if I'm not increasing in repetition, if I'm not advancing in repetition, the best sermons include constant reminders of the same biblical truths over and over again. I remember being told at one point, we've heard this, Pastor Jeremy, we've heard this, the previous pastor had even taught on this, we know this now, and yet the very subject that I was speaking on was not taken care of within their lives. There's never a point where you should say, I'm good, I've got it, you preached on that already. In fact, if a pastor went up and preached the same passage of Scripture 3 Sundays in a row as Thomas Manton did, that should be a privilege. That should be something that should cause us to cry out in gratitude. Thank you so much for the repetition, for the reminder of these things. I've forgotten about these things. And of course, you know that the correlation that exists between forgetting biblical truth and the reality of it is my experience of sin, my participation in sin. Because forgetting isn't necessarily within the biblical text the idea of, oops, it just wasn't on my mind, but forgetting even in terms of the value of following biblical principles. He doesn't just simply want to remind them of a list of do's or don'ts. He wants to make every effort to recall within their minds the effective, fruitful, advantageous nature of these biblical truths. In closing, there's a few things that I want to sort of leave you with. And pertains to the idea of being effective, pertains to the idea of being fruitful, as well as the idea of never falling. Now, given what verse 11 says, that we will be supplied the entrance into the heavenly kingdom, that the idea of never falling here would be what biblically or theologically people talk about as final falling. In other words, the demonstration that salvation literally wasn't there the entire time. The first John, they went out from among us because they were never of us, for if they were of us, they would have remained with us, kind of a principle. And so make sure that you confirm your calling and your election, for those who practice these things will never fall. In other words, as these things are there, this is really the advantage of assurance. And that is a particular concept that gains an advantage within every single one of these circumstances, because I recognize my secure future in the sovereign salvation of Christ, and therefore the motivation to live as He is intended. So the reason why Christian advances create Christian advantages is because you will never fall. You will never be lost with these concepts. The instruction is intended for our benefit, to recognize that we would be satisfied with God, resting and never falling, and in the never failing reality of the gospel. So, beloved, I hope that that is your goal now. I hope that that is our agenda for the weeks to come, that we would be diligent to increase in these activities, and that we would also relish in the bliss of the advantages that these give. Let's pray. Our great and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of receiving some of life's most needed pieces of information. We thank you that you are not a God who is silent, that you're a God who has spoken and has spoken mightily. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to enable us to be reminded of these through the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant us much grace in our weakness, that we would live as you have intended. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.